The clock is ticking, a significant countdown for Israel right now. In fact, this countdown has been an annual event for more than 3,000 years. It is a biblical mandate to mark the time between two important Jewish festivals, Passover, which began at sundown on March 29th, and Shavuot, which took place at sundown. Actually, it was May 18th during this week, or it's tonight, depending on how you celebrate and what you believe. The book of Leviticus explains the mandate. It's in 23, verses 15 and 16, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. The countdown marks the 49 days between the festivals of first fruits at Passover and first fruits at Shavuot. It connects the festivals literally and spiritually. Both festivals were given as harvest celebrations, but it also points to God's landmark activity in Israel's history. Deliverance from slavery in Egypt at Passover and deliverance from sin by giving us the Torah at Shavuot. The countdown marks God's redemption and his revelation. Today, the countdown speaks to us not only of God's landmark activities in Israel's history, but also of the destiny that Jews and Gentiles alike can anticipate in him. It helps us recall that the God who delivered us and spoke to his people in the past is the same God we can count on for today and for the future. The biblical countdown is also a physical reminder of a spiritual reality. We need to count on God and anticipate his promises. The Bible tells us that counting must begin from the day you brought the sheaf. Sheaf refers to a bundle of wheat. The word in Hebrew for sheaf is omer. So the period between Passover and Shavuot has become known as the counting of the omer. Since we are to celebrate Shavuot on the 50th day, the countdown is actually 49 days long. That is 49 days of purposeful anticipation of the next holy day, the holy day of Shavuot. Counting down to a holy time may be a familiar activity for many Christians in relation to church calendars, whether it be for their celebration of Advent or Lent. They do that, don't they? Jewish people too mark certain occasions with a count, whether it's the 8 days of Hanukkah or, of course, the anticipation of our weekly Sabbath. We begin counting 1 through 6 every week, don't we? However, the most extended period of counting is the counting of the Omer, the 50 days. The count begins on the second night of Passover and is performed each evening, since the calendar marks the start of a new day at sundown. The person counting recites a prayer and then says, "Today is the first day or the 38th day of the counting of the Omer." Most of us have forgotten at some point what day it is. Some of us don't even know what today is, do they? Be it the day or the date of the week, you don't even know sometimes. How much more likely would we be to forget what day it were if we were counting all the way up to 49? That's hard, isn't it? That is why so many observant Jews have Omer calendars that they use. They have little calendars that they check off. And we had one on our desk, over our table out there before. Some people also read Psalm 67. We read it last week on the last day of the Omer because it has 7 verses and 49 words. And it matches the period. Others give an amount to now this is the hard part for most of you. They give an amount to charity. Tzedakah, we call it. And it corresponds to the count. For example, on the first day you give $1. On the second day you give $2. On the third day, and so on, and you know, that could really add up. $48, $49. That's a lot of money. The period during which the Omer was counted was never merely to mark the passage from one holy day to another. It was a purposeful time. It was a time of anticipation as we waited for the fulfillment of God's promises. The most obvious of these promises at the time of Israel was that God would provide crops if we obeyed him. However, that anticipation has a bit of an edge to it, a bit of uneasiness, because the weather could easily destroy the crops. A harvest was always subject to circumstances beyond Israel's control. I remember when I was in the military, we used to count the days till we were leaving this one place if we were stationed somewhere. And we'd say, we're getting short, you know, we only have so many days to go. And so we called it like 100 days to go plus a bag drag. You always take your luggage. Yeah, so we had 99 days and a bag drag. And, you know, we just kept counting and counting. So that was anticipation. Some of you anticipate your birthdays or special days in your life. Oh, 10 more days and it's my birthday and I'm going to get all these presents. 20 more days and I'm getting married, you know. I'm giving up my freedom, you know. 100 days from now, it'll be what? August, September? Gonna get cold again. Oh, aren't you anticipating that? I'm eagerly awaiting that. No, I'm not. Not. But those are things, we all do that. Okay, so note that faith and a degree of apprehension are not necessarily mutually exclusive. A person can step out in faith even as he or she faces uncertainty. In fact, to obey God despite one's feelings is often a real mark of faith. Trusting God is not always accompanied by feelings of security. Sometimes it is a choice to do as he asks when we feel anything but secure. It seems that God deliberately planted Israel in a difficult land, a land where, naturally speaking, agricultural success was quite uncertain. You're in a desert. Israel's neighbors dealt with their hopes and fears by worshiping Baal. This was a great temptation for Israel as well, to turn to idols for protection and success in the face of uncertainty instead of to the true one God. In some ways, our walk as believers in Yeshua is not any different than that. Yes, we have been redeemed, but as we await the fulfillment of God's promise in our lives, we may experience both eager anticipation as well as apprehension. Something, even anxiety sometimes, or outright fear over circumstances that are beyond our control. We too find ourselves tempted to trust someone or something other than God. And our surrounding culture offers us plenty of false gods galore to dig up and use. I know there are often times that I face a measure of anxiety about the future of Adat. We're worried right now about our future. As I consider various plans and projects, I'm always worried about Adat. Will we be able to accomplish what we've set out to do? Will the people and the resources we need to accomplish these things be provided? Anxiety is not necessarily opposed to faith, any more than fear is necessarily opposed to courage. Our faith and courage may allow for these and may even be strengthened when we trust God despite them. Yet, he does not want us to be in a continual state of anxiety or fear and gives us godly ways to manage those things. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, according to Philippians. Therefore, I say to you, Matthew 6, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What did God-fearing Israelites do when the winds blew hard and it looked as though the crops might fail? We can imagine that they too prayed and sought God's righteousness and anticipated God's provision based on what he had done in the past. An important aspect of anticipation is the understanding that we are part of a larger story with a past that teaches us to trust God for both the present and the future. As Shavuot points back to how God redeemed the children of Israel from slavery, we look to our past and we see how God delivered us from sin. He led the Israelites on a journey into a land of plenty. in which they were to give back the first fruits to show their gratitude and trust for the abundant harvest that was God's to grant. As believers, 1 Corinthians 6:20, we recognize that we all have and that we are in this present life belong to God, for you were bought as a price. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God provided holy days to help the Israelites trust him for the future based on his kept promises in the past and the present. We too need reminders to rely on God for our future. He has promised that it will lead to the resurrection and life with him in the ultimate promised land that he has prepared for us. This big picture is the basis of our great anticipation. And sadly, it is missing from the lives of many modern and postmodern people today. But those who follow after Yeshua must remember this bigger picture. All our days should be days of purpose, days to trust that he is faithful to keep his promises. As believers who understand the counting of the Omer, we should be counting on God with anticipation, knowing that each passing day brings us closer to the fulfillment of his promises. We should be counting on God purposefully, asking him to keep us faithful to those things he asks us to do. We should count on God humbly, asking for the grace and strength to walk worthy of our calling as part of a community of redeemed people. Now I'm going to tell you another aspect of this day that no one ever looks at. We see it as the day of what? The giving of the Torah, the day the Holy Spirit came down. This also commemorates another day that means so much for us followers of Yeshua, and I think we need more remembrances of what he has done for us. Many churches will observe this holiday tomorrow, and they call it Pentecost. And many churches won't do anything about it. They'll just pass it with no emphasis at all. Just ignore it. But probably even fewer churches take notice of Ascension Day. Anybody ever heard of that? Yeah, which occurred on May 13th this year. Ascension Day is an ancient holiday in the church, and in some countries, it's still a public holiday. I'm not sure that the colorful customs associated with it have much to do with the biblical account. Still, the ascension of Yeshua does commemorate his departure from earthly ministry and his welcome back into heaven, a significant event in our redemption story. But the new celebration aspect that you haven't looked at is based on what he did after he got to heaven. Guess what he did? He sat down. No one ever talks about that. So here's a new aspect of this day. Let's call it Enthronement Day. Based on the declaration in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. This event has rich spiritual significance, and I can think of at least seven reasons why we should celebrate it as one aspect of Shavuot. First, his enthronement day is a direct fulfillment of messianic prophecy. Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies your footstool. David envisioned the future fulfillment of God's promise that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. 2 Samuel 7. This Psalm of David is actually the one most often quoted in the New Testament. Yeshua refers to Psalm 110 in presenting his messianic claims to the Jewish leaders in all three Gospels, Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 20. Based on this Psalm, Yeshua asked them to consider in Matthew 22, 45, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Which brings us to the second reason to celebrate his enthronement. It is a direct declaration of the deity of Yeshua. The right hand of God, the Holy One, is a unique place of exaltation. to sit there implies co-regency with the Almighty, an unambiguous assertion of Yeshua's rightful position as the second person of the Godhead. Third, enthronement is a definitive commemoration of Messiah's finished work of redemption for humanity. It is the logical conclusion to his final words, "It is finished." Paul tells us that Yeshua was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection, Romans 1:4. But as the author of Hebrews tells us, it was when Yeshua had finished purging our sins that he sat down. The very act of sitting is a visual demonstration that Yeshua completed his work. That is cause for great celebration on the part of the redeemed. Should be celebrating. And yet his sitting down means more than completing the work of redemption. His work on our behalf continues, which brings me to the fourth reason. It signals his heavenly work as our intercessor and our great advocate before the Father. Hebrews 7, 1 John 2, because he ever lives to make intercession, we come boldly before his throne and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4. Which of us could possibly stand if it were not for that wonderful, wondrous promise? But fifthly, number five, this signifies the continuation of Yeshua's ministry here on earth through the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, just as he had promised. Often in the days of his earthly ministry, he sat down to teach, as was customary for a rabbi to do. You all think that when it's time for this teaching, this sermon, the pastor gets up and he stands before you. And as Jews sit down and teach. Except for me, I don't know what I am. I'm a Jew-tile. So my life is kind of futile. But Jews actually sit down and teach. They don't stand up. Even as often in the days of his earthly ministry, he sat down to teach. Even as he sits at the right hand of the Father, his Spirit teaches us still. He not only teaches, but he also comforts, he encourages, and equips us. Brings us to the sixth reason. Yeshua's purpose in sending his Spirit to the church on Pentecost was specifically to empower his followers then and now to complete his work in fulfilling his great commission. He sat down so that the church, Jews and Gentiles, might stand up to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of all the nations. Who have you witnessed to today? If you didn't, you ain't doing your job. You are a farmer. And what do farmers do? They plant stuff. You ever see a farmer that just collects stuff? Enthronement Day, we could call it that if you want, is a reminder to all of us that we better get off of our seats. Y'all sitting down, aren't you? And be about the work of glorifying and exalting him throughout the entire world, throughout all of history, until he comes back. Yeah, he's coming back. The Bible promises that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua is Lord. Let me say that again with the emphasis on every knee will bow and every tongue confess, even artificial knees. Got that? Yep, had to throw that in there. When he rises from his throne and returns to the earth, it will be to take back what is rightfully his. And that brings us to number seven reason to celebrate. This is a reminder of promises yet to be fulfilled. In the book of Revelation, the apostle has a powerful vision of Yeshua as the Lamb, the Aleph, the Alpha, whatever you want to call it, the Tav, the Omega, the victorious one who is seated on the throne, and his kingdom shall have no end. Enthronement is a reminder of the hope of heaven, where at last we will find finally enjoy the final fulfillment of God's eternal promises. So the message of Shavuot is this. God came down to earth, not as a lion, not as a horse or a fly, but as a human being, one of us. He picked our image, our likeness. He was going to be like us. He took on our shortcomings, may have many. He took on our sin, and he died to take them away so that we could live forever with him. After he died, he rose and ascended back to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us as our high priest, our Kohen HaGadol. He also gave us the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to guide and direct all of our moves. We need to let go and let God. So now, let's celebrate, because a real day is coming, a day that will never end, but will stretch into an eternal celebration of all of the redeemed. Let's realize that Yeshua has done all the work, and that we are here to demonstrate that to the rest of the world. He's already done everything. We just need to show it. He's asking for us collectively. If you don't want to do it, then the rest of us are screwed, because we need you all to do it collectively. This is not an I or me thing. It's a us thing. Collectively, we need all of us to be a light, a menorah, if you will, that will shine him throughout the world. Who gets to do that? Those who are near to him. Those who have embodied him. Those who die to their selves and let him take control. We are that group. We are neither synagogue nor here. We are neither church nor there. We have arrived. You didn't show up here because you were bored. God sent you here. All of us are one. We are echad. And you know when I say echad, that means a composite oneness. We are one. We are echad. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God for all that.